Our text this morning is Luke chapter 22 and verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of the Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, be with the next few brief moments, we pray. I pray you would help me preach the word this morning, hide me behind the cross. I thank you for those who are here today, including our guests, and I pray that you would give all of us the grace for the next few minutes to focus on the words of the living God, that we may consider the truth of the scriptures this morning. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago now, a movie came out that has become very popular since then, the title of the movie being The Case for Christ. The movie chronicles the story of Lee Strobel, who, living in Chicago, was an investigative journalist for a newspaper there. He spent his career investigating things, looking into scandals and crimes and trying to solve mysteries and break stories. Well, something happened to him that has happened to many people ever since the time of Christ. And that is that while he was an unbeliever, his wife came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as her Savior. This bothered Lee Strobel. He wanted his old wife back. He wasn't too crazy about the idea of a wife who was consumed with going to church all the time and following Jesus and talking about Jesus all the time. And he heard from a friend, well, you know, if you really want to investigate whether or not Christianity is true, there's one place you have to start, and that is the resurrection of Christ. If Christ rose from the dead, it's up to you to do what he said and repent, or be in danger of being guilty and condemned for not repenting when you see him someday. But if the resurrection is not true, the rest of it is a house of cards. Well, Lee Strobel began his investigative report with the goal of trying to disprove the resurrection. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be able to settle in his own mind and show his wife that Christ raising from the dead was just a fairy tale. But as he looked into the evidence step by step, he was convicted at every step that eventually he could not deny the fact that all historical evidence points to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and that he rose from the dead, and he changed the world. And just last year, Andrew G., who's with us here this morning, saw that movie and decided after he saw it to give his heart to Christ and was baptized here in this church. We were talking about that at breakfast this week, and he said, yeah, and I got lucky and got a wife out of the whole thing too. And we teased him and said, is it luck or was it blessing? And I knew what he meant, and we laughed about it. But likewise, this morning, our text will consider the story of a man who was not lucky, but he sure was fortunate and he sure was blessed. He was a thief, convicted of a crime, put to death. And out of all the crimes and all the thieves and all the death sentences that ever existed in history, it just so happened that this man was nailed to a cross to pay for his sins right next to Jesus, who was being nailed to a cross to pay for the thief's sins, for my sins, and for your sins. And like the famous clip from the Indiana Jones movie where he slides out of the cave just as the rock shuts, in a moment of time as he was about to pass into eternity, because he met Christ on the cross and had faith in what Jesus was doing there, His eternal destiny was changed from condemnation to salvation to glory and future resurrection. Our text this morning in Luke chapter 23, if you trace the story of Christ, He had been led to Pilate, accused by the Jews. They said, "This man perverts the land with his teaching. He's guilty of blasphemy. He claims to be God, but we don't believe he is." They paid witnesses to lie about Jesus Christ. And even the paid witnesses, their testimony could not agree. They made a fool out of themselves, chasing their tail in a kangaroo court, trying to condemn the faultless Christ. Pilate heard all of the evidence and he came back out and washed his hands and he said of Jesus, "I find no fault in him." So he sent him to Herod and Herod sent him back to Pilate. Pilate said, "I'm looking for a way out of this because I'm conflicted. I'm convicted. I don't believe Jesus is guilty. I don't want to put him to death. But we're at the place where if we don't give the Jews what they want, there's going to be an insurrection. There's going to be bloodshed." So looking for a way out of it all, Pilate said, "Your custom says that at the time of the Passover, one convicted criminal can be released. How about Barabbas?" Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas had led an insurrection in the city. And he said, Will you that I pardon Barabbas the murderer or Jesus?" And the crowd said, "Free Barabbas, but crucify Jesus." They flogged him, they beat him, they spit in his face. The sentence was innocent, but the penalty was death. And as they put the cross on his back, he tried to carry the beam. Scripture indicates he buckled beneath the load from the beating that he had taken at the hand of the Roman soldiers. So Simon was compelled to take Jesus' cross, to carry it for him, and to take it all the way to Calvary. And as the women came by that would weep for those who were to be crucified, Jesus said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For you will face the judgment of God if you refuse to repent of what is being done here today." This morning, as Jesus was nailed to the cross with a thief on either side, we will consider the theology of a thief. Theology is the study of God, or the study of truth, or the study of religion. And we might say, why would we acknowledge or consider the theology of a thief? He's a man with muddy hands. He was a sinner. Why should we care what he believed? Well, all of us are sinners this morning. We all have muddy hands when it comes time to evaluate ourselves before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus looked at the theology that was expressed by this thief and he said, "Your soul will be saved in eternity." So it's worthy of our consideration this morning. Let's quickly look through our text and our outline this morning. Stay with me if you would. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now the word malefactor is simply an old English word that means evildoer. It means wrongdoer. It means they were guilty. It's used here in a sense of saying they were a criminal. They were convicted. It was not a case of mistaken identity or of a false conviction. They were guilty. They were convicted. They were sentenced to death. The Romans would have flogged these men as well. Historical sources tell us that later on in time, the Romans said, if you're a thief, you can get out of it if you will pay back fourfold restitution what you stole. But at this point in history, they would either flog them, sentence them to slavery, or condemn them to death and the death of crucifixion. Perhaps these men had begun as petty thieves and had been flogged. Perhaps they had tried to sentence them as slaves, but as they escaped and continued on in their evil doing, they said, "We will put you to death." We don't really know much about them. We don't know what they stole. We only know they were convicted. They were defined as thieves. And the Roman government sentenced them to a brutal form of death, crucifixion on a cross, nails put in their hands and on their feet, laid on a beam, the other beam nailed to the cross beam in the ground. It was the Romans' way of saying, "Don't mess with the Romans. This is what you get." It's supposed to be a public display of humiliation, of wrath, and of condemnation. The Roman orator Cicero said it was a vile and a disgusting way to die. And this is what the men were sentenced to this death. They were guilty. They were mocked by the crowd. Perhaps there were people in the crowd who said, "You stole from me, this is what you get. You are guilty. You are an example to all who pass by. This is what happens to thieves in the Roman Empire. Scripture tells us that at one point during the crucifixion, both of these thieves mocked Jesus and gave him vile accusations, and in their anguish accused the Christ as the crowd did. Matthew tells us the thieves, also plural, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Mark tells us that they said, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. It's very clear to see in the Greek and in the translation to English that Matthew and Mark say two thieves reviled Jesus and railed on him and said, "If you're really Christ, prove it by getting down off the cross. Prove it by getting us down off the cross." We must remind ourselves that as they mocked Jesus, so too did the crowd that surrounded him. As Psalm 22 had prophesied, the crowd that came around, the scripture says, led by the Pharisees, they wagged their heads at him, meaning they mocked him, they made fun of him. They said, "This is the King of the Jews. If he really is king, let him come down and assume his throne." Scripture says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life." And there will come a day when all of us will stand before the Lord one day. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we will be evaluated before the Lord. We must remember this morning that as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, His death came before His resurrection. And we are reminded each and every day by a tsunami, by a hurricane, by a tornado, or by a bridge collapsing, or a global pandemic, that this life is not going to last forever. You may be young this morning. You may feel 6 foot tall and bulletproof, or you may be near the end, or you may be like me and feel a lot older than you actually are. But I promise you, we're all headed to one place, and that's the grave. In 1986, about then, Len Bias was selected number 2 overall in the NBA draft. The Boston Celtics, though the leader of an NBA dynasty, had acquired a 2nd overall pick, and they drafted Len Bias and were going to pair him with Larry Bird and a roster full of veterans and be the favorite to win several more championships. While celebrating after the draft, Len Bias was taking cocaine and partying, and his heartbeat stopped. And on the documentary, you can listen to the 911 call. His friend, frantic, called 911, and he said, "My friend has stopped breathing." And he said, "You don't understand. He just got drafted, number 2 overall." He said, "This is Len Bias. He can't die." But he did. And whether it's Kobe Bryant in a helicopter, or a princess who acquires cancer, sometimes we're shook up to look at the news and to remember even the person who seems invincible is headed for sickness or headed for death. And unless Christ comes for you in the rapture before we get there, we are all going to die. And the scriptures we consider this morning are of the utmost importance, for Jesus said there's one way to God the Father, and that's through the crucified, risen Christ. In verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness. This too was prophesied in Isaiah 53. Centuries, 700 years before Christ was crucified, it was said He'll make His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. And He will make intercession for the transgressors. He looked at the very people who mocked Him and who spit in His face. And He said, "God, would You grant them forgiveness?" This is what Christianity calls us to. This is what we are commanded to do. Love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Do good to them which hate you. I don't know about you, but that doesn't come easy to my flesh. That's not what I want to do when someone hates me or reviles me or despitefully uses me. But I'm supposed to remember there was an example, and it was Jesus Christ. And when He prayed, "Father, forgive them," He was praying, "Father, forgive Pastor Jack. Father, forgive everyone here." If it were not for the forgiveness and mercy of Christ, none of us would have standing before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are guilty unless we receive grace. Next, we're told they cast lots for His raiment. Also, a fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 22, which said they would gamble for the very clothes of Jesus. The soldiers who brutally beat him and nailed him to the cross did not attach any value to the Savior. They didn't look at him as a human being worthy of respect, much less the Son of God. All they looked at him was as a criminal being put to death, and they would gamble for his clothes and see who would be able to take his robe home with them. I wonder which one of those soldiers won the gambling, the casting of the lots. I wonder if it was the one who, when Jesus died, said it is finished, gave up the ghost. All of a sudden, when the eclipse was ended and the light came back and the earthquake and the rocks were rent and souls in Jerusalem rose from the dead, walked around and appeared to many, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Can't imagine what even the atmosphere itself would have been like around Calvary as the Spirit of Jesus left his body. One of the Roman soldiers looked and said, "Surely of a truth, this man was the Son of God." I wonder if he took the robe home or if it was another. I wonder if his conscience bothered him every time he looked at the robe or if he tried to put it on. I wonder if he had a sleepless night. I wonder if he remembered the reports, the sure eyewitnesses who said the same Jesus is risen from the dead. And I hope he believed and came to Jesus. Even Pilate, as we mentioned, was conflicted when they came before him. His wife didn't call him up on the phone, but sent message and said, "Let Jesus go. Don't mess with Jesus. I've been having dreams about him, and something tells me this is a guy we don't want to mess with." And he could wash his hands and say, "I am innocent." But none of us are innocent from our sins unless Christ gives us absolution for our sins. What I'm saying is that Pilate was not a Jew. Pilate was a man of authority. Yet all throughout Scripture, intelligent people of authority, they looked at Jesus. And consider for just a moment the message of Jesus. Jesus said, "Everything you see around here, I created that. I existed before it did. I punched a hole in the roof of the universe. I transcended time and space and matter. I'm your creator. I'm God. And I'm here to save you." Some teenager walked in off the street this morning and told you, "I'm God Almighty and I created this whole place." We'd laugh at him. We'd say he's crazy or he's pretending. But people knew Jesus wasn't crazy. And kings and rulers, Pilate and Pharisees, all of them were at a minimum conflicted and torn apart with guilt and conviction when they considered the evidence. This man is who he says he is. He's Jesus. He's God. And all throughout history, kings and intelligent men and scientists and women have been compelled by the message that Jesus rose from the dead and he is the only way to heaven. You don't have to be intelligent this morning to believe. You just have to look at the evidence and listen to the Spirit of Almighty God. And if you are conflicted, that's okay. You can believe. If you will seek the truth, he will grant you the supernatural power to choose Jesus Christ and believe. All can be saved. Let's continue on quickly. Verse 35, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself.'" I'm glad he didn't listen to them. I'm glad he didn't come down from the cross. I'm glad he didn't say, "Judge the world now, Father, end this thing." It wasn't that he couldn't get down from the cross. It was that he wouldn't get down. It wasn't nails that held him to the cross. It was love. It was for our salvation and to the glory of God the Father. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, intended to mock him. "This is the King of the Jews." These were mocking challenges. This was a crowd who was looking for a sign. They said, "Give us a sign, then we will believe." But they didn't mean it. Their hearts were hard. They saw the miracles. They saw the signs. And they still rejected Christ because their hearts were hard. Jesus looked at the Pharisees who said, "Give us a sign." And he said, "No sign will be given unto you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights inside the belly of the fish and got out, so too the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the grave, in a dead, lifeless body. But on the third and appointed day, he will rise again." And if you refuse to believe that sign, there is no other greater sign that will be given to you than this. Look at creation. Consider that something put us here. We are not evolved animals. You know in your heart and in your spirit that is not true. You know we were put here to seek the truth. And if you will seek it, the Holy Spirit will lead you to the resurrected Christ and you can be saved. What shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? Matters not what we have here if we die in our sins. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us also. Some of them said, if you take us down from the cross, then we will believe. But these were false, selfish prayers. These were prayers that were offered seeking for the selfish purpose of gain, of full bellies, of absolution of crimes, of forgiveness of sins, so that they could continue in sin yet the more. And Jesus never wanted for a crowd when He was feeding the thousands, when He was doing miracles, when they would say, come see the miracle man, come to the circus, see Christ. And in John chapter 6, He told the crowd over and over again that the multitudes who were flocking to Him, if you really want to be saved, you must believe. And they revealed that they were not true sheep when they went away and they left Jesus behind. But something has been happening. When Christ was hanging on the cross, when the one thief stood over here and mocked Him, and the other one did, the thief whose theology we will consider now, something happened in his heart. He was convicted. He heard what Jesus said when He said, Father, forgive them. He was experiencing the eclipse and the other miracles of nature that were going on at that time. Perhaps he was Jewish. Perhaps he went back to a time in the synagogue where he had been taught that a Messiah must needs die for the sins of the people. Perhaps he had heard the message of Jesus preached throughout the ministry of Jesus. But whatever happened, we see from the words that come next, he clearly had a really good understanding of what was going on. God had been working on his heart, and the thief who mocked Jesus was convicted and began to change. Isn't it glorious to know that God changes hearts? Isn't it wonderful to know that He's patient with us this morning, that He leaves an open door to repent till the time of our death? He says, don't wait till then, but you can repent, you can change. I will forgive you. Let's consider the theology of the thief. He feared God. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We are to fear God. We are to know that He is holy. We are to obey His commands. And we don't fear God the Father in the way that we would fear an abusive father. Some people have a legalistic background of religion, and that's their view of God. Is if I mess up too much, He's going to whip me, and that's all they think about. And they live in fear of God. That's not the picture of God we're supposed to have. But when it says we are to fear God, it means we're to have respect and reverence for Him, to know that He is holy. If He commands us to repent, we should repent. Now, when it comes to fear of someone and recognizing their authority, it's twofold. In the first place, there are privileges. If I go to my parents' house, I know that I have privileges there. I can get something to eat if I want to. I can sit down on the couch. I know that I'm welcome there. I know that I'm in their family. But I also know that I don't need to go in there and start moving mom's furniture around because I want it a different way. No, I have a healthy fear, reverence, and respect for the relationship. So too, we are to fear God in a way that leads us to obedience, to recognize He will judge when He said He will judge. And the thief on the cross said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Next, he admitted his guilt. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. You see, both thieves knew they couldn't save themselves. The one just wanted to save himself from death. The other wanted to be saved from his sins because he understood he was in sin. And I don't like to hurt anybody's feelings. I, by nature, don't like confrontation. In some churches, you could go for years and they will never once tell you you're a sinner. They will never tell you you need to repent. But God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I will not be guilty of withholding the truths of the Word of God to you this morning. God says, we are sinners. Repentance is required of us. And in order for us to repent, we have to agree with God about our sin. We have to say, if God says I'm a sinner, then I know I'm a sinner. Years ago in Plano, when I was a little child, I was with my dad somewhere around here. I remember at an apartment complex inviting people to church, and this lady was talking to my dad, and he was trying to share the gospel with her that all need to be saved. And he said, the book of Romans says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you admit you're a sinner? She said, well, I've sinned, but I'm not a sinner. In other words, I know I've done some bad, but it's not severe enough or often enough that I can be qualified as a sinner. And he said to her, that'd be like standing before a judge and saying, Judge, I know I got really mad and I killed that one person in cold blood and I shouldn't have. I know I've murdered, but I'm not a murderer. You can't, it's not fair to define me that way and pass sentence upon me that way. So and too, in like way, it doesn't matter how often or severe our sin that we have done in our own eyes. The Word of God teaches that if we have sinned even one time, we are unholy in the eyes of God. We are in need of salvation. Adrian Rogers told the story of an evangelist who was preaching a meeting and explained the gospel, and he said, come forward, old-fashioned altar call like they used to do back in America at those tent revival meetings and the sawdust trail. And he said, come down and we'll help you pray to receive Christ if you want to be saved. And while the music played, a lady came down to the front and he said, I'll help you receive Christ. He said, first pray, I know I'm a sinner. And she clammed up and she got quiet. He said, maybe the music is too loud. Maybe she doesn't understand. Tell God you're a sinner. He said, ma'am, why won't you pray? She said, I've sinned, but I'm a good sinner. He said, then you're not ready to get saved. Go back to your seat. And when you're ready to know what kind of a sinner you really are and you need Jesus, then you can come back and get saved. She tightened up. She turned around and walked a few steps back. And then she broke down sobbing and crying and mascara running everywhere. And she came back and she said, I'm a bad sinner and I need Jesus to forgive my sins. We know that we have sinned. How ridiculous to try and claim we have no moral stains on our record like a child that's asked with chocolate all over his face, did you eat the ice cream? No. That's what we're like if we try to stand before God and try to claim that we have not sinned with our body, our mind, and our heart. We've sinned and we're guilty. And the thief on the cross knew this. He knew that he had sinned. He also proclaimed Jesus' innocence and holiness. This man hath done nothing amiss. Jesus has done nothing wrong, he said to the other thief. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Satan came to tempt Christ, but every time he said, is it not written? Consider the words of God. It is written, it is written. And though he died on the cross for our sins, it was not for his own. He was innocent. He was holy. He never sinned. Martin Luther said, God laid our sins on Christ and said, be thou the sinner for the whole world. He didn't commit sin. He wasn't guilty of sin. But he died for my sin. He died for your sin. They stole, but Jesus didn't steal. He didn't do anything wrong. We should never accuse God of sinning. He's holy and we are not. Think of it, nailed to a cross, about to die. And it was Jesus they nailed him next to. Jesus, who existed one with the Father and the Holy Spirit before the world was ever framed, before anything was ever created. Jesus, who stepped down from the adoration and cries and worship of the angels in heaven to be born in the womb of Mary, who was his mother. But God was his Father. He existed, pre-incarnate Christ, holy, never sinned. And he recognized, this is not just another criminal. This is Jesus. Jesus, who was being nailed to a cross, was about to give up his life's breath and be laid in a tomb. But after going into paradise in the heart of the earth and commanding and preaching the gospel to the spirits in prison and letting the evil spirits know, I'm not staying here long. I'm getting ready to raise from the dead. He did raise from the dead. He walked around and appeared to hundreds at once. And after 40 days ascended to heaven. And as the gates were opened and the Holy Christ walked into heaven, Lamb that was slain, Lord of all, a lowly thief, got on the jet stream right on his coattails and followed Jesus right into glory, not because of his own holiness, but because of the holiness of Jesus. The thief would follow him through the doors of heaven. I'm on the last half page. I'm going to try to get us out on time. Stick with me if you would this morning. What else about this thief? He believed in Christ's coming kingdom. He expressed faith in Christ's coming kingdom. Then said he unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When he called Jesus Lord, he was acknowledging that Jesus was God. When he said, remember me when you come into thy kingdom, he was pointing to this Jewish teaching of the Old Testament. that one day the Messiah would come and would sit upon the throne in Jerusalem and would rule and reign and crush his enemies, and all the nations would come and bow down before him. And I believe the thief was starting to put something together. He said, this guy's about to die, but I believe he's God. I believe he's going to come in the kingdom. I believe it's going to be fulfilled. And I guess now he's just going to fulfill Isaiah 53 that says he'll die for the sins of the transgressors. But I believe there will be a kingdom. And he knew it would come, and it will. Someone said, if Jesus is really coming, why doesn't he just get on about it and come back? Why doesn't he come put a stop to all of the evil? They've always been saying Jesus is coming. C.S. Lewis said, if you're demanding for Jesus to come right now and put a stop to all the evil, you better be careful what you wish for. Because if he showed up today and you're not clothed in the righteousness of the Lamb of God, you will be a part of the sinfulness that he judges. And God in his mercy and his patience is waiting. And his disciples kept saying, the Messiah is here. Great. Now when do we pick up our swords and go beat these Romans? When do we get rid of our chains? When are you going to take the throne? And he had to explain that in God's sovereign plan, that would come later, him sitting on an earthly throne. But right now, he was going to lay down his life and die for the sins of the world. And as he was about to ascend to heaven, the disciples said, well, Lord, at this time, wilt thou begin thy kingdom? And he said to them lovingly one more time, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has placed in his hands. But your job is to go give the gospel and work each and every day knowing that today Christ could come. But if he comes today, tomorrow, or 100 years from now, let us be found faithful to be serving him. His kingdom will come to earth, as the Lord's Prayer says. And then finally, he believed in the resurrection. It's a strange thing to say to a man who's about to take his last breath. Remember me when you take the throne and set up your kingdom. Why did he say that? He said it because he believed by faith that though Jesus was about to take his last breath, that Jesus was going to raise from the dead and still fulfill all as Savior, Lord, and King. If the resurrection didn't happen, it's all a house of cards. If the resurrection didn't happen, then what are we doing here this morning? Some people say, well, Jesus said some good stuff, but he wasn't really God, and religion's good to help you. I don't know about you, but in my flesh, if none of this were true, I'd stay at home on Sundays. I'd go on the boat. I'd be at home to not miss the early kickoff when the NFL's on, because I'd rather do that than get up and come to church in my flesh. But not if it's the Cowboys, because that's just too disappointing. But I'm here this morning because, like many, like this thief, I believe, and you can believe too. The Apostle Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, I was there on the mount when he transfigured before our eyes. I was there when they said he was guilty. I was there when they nailed him to a cross. I was there when they put the stone there. And I also saw him and was there after he rose from the dead. And men who had nothing to gain by being a Christian were nailed to crosses and put to death. Why? Not for hope of gain or glory, but because they believed that Jesus rose from the dead and he's Lord of all, and they served him. You can believe this morning if you will seek the truth. Consider the thief asked Jesus to take him to heaven. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. John R. Rice said, oh, never forget this. The poorest, most ignorant person in the world can draw near to Jesus, can call on him for salvation and trust him, and in a moment can have it settled forever. He also said when one goes to a doctor, he need not know what medicine he needs. He just needs to come to the right doctor, and the doctor will see that he gets the right medicine. Likewise, the sinner does not need to know all the theology. Christ is our substitute, the atoning death of Christ, all the sacrifices fulfilled, and prophecies that are made true in Jesus. No, if a penitent sinner confessing his sinfulness comes to Jesus for mercy, he gets it. The thief called on the Lord, and he was saved. J.C. Ryle said of this passage, these verses deserve to be printed in letters of gold. They have probably been the salvation of myriads of souls. Multitudes will thank God to all eternity that the Bible contains this story of the penitent thief. The thief simply looked to cross and said, looked to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What was he saying? He was saying Jesus. The translation of the Hebrew word Joshua, Yeshua, the meaning of it, the God who saves. He was saying Yeshua, God, Messiah, save me. He very simply by faith said, when you're in heaven, can I come too? And Jesus looked at his faith and said, granted. To a man who had no time to join a church, no time to get baptized, no time to take the Lord's Supper, no time to do more good than bad. And he said, you are saved because you asked by faith. I will grant it to you. Amen. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For time's sake, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe in him, receive him this morning, and you can be saved too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What was the answer to the question? Remember me? Can I go to heaven? I have no deal to offer you. I have no life to offer you. I'm about to die, but I want to go to heaven. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. One more time, John R. Rice, God wanted this thief to be an example for all of us who are sinners alike. And the way one is saved is the way all are to be saved. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I'm at 12:01, and I will read you Luke 24:1-12 with no comments, and then we will pray and be dismissed. I thank you for your patience as we worship God this morning. All because of the resurrection, the thief went to heaven, and so can we. Now very early on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11, to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the mother of the other, and the other women which were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. The clothes were there that wrapped him in the tomb, but Jesus was not. He's risen, he's ascended, he's at the right hand of the Father, alive this morning. Let's bow our heads for a brief moment of prayer. I don't always do this, but I don't know who's here this morning that may not know Christ as Savior. I don't know when you may be able to hear this message again. We don't know how long we have to live. But if you will come by faith this morning in prayer to Jesus and will proclaim to Him, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that if I die in my sins, I'm guilty and condemned before God. But I believe that Jesus died for my sins to pay for them. I believe that He rose again, and I believe that He will save me and write my name in heaven at this very moment and give me eternal salvation if I ask Him for it. And I want to believe in Jesus. I want to be saved. You can pray in your seat right now this morning. You can ask God to save you. It's not magic words that save us, but if you will tell Him right now where you are sincerely from your heart and mean it with repentance, if you tell Him something like this, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you died for my sins. I want to be saved. I don't want to die and spend eternity in darkness and condemnation. Will you be my Savior? I believe in you. I receive you. Will you take me to heaven because of your death and not my sins? If you will tell Him that right now, He has promised He will save your soul. And God does not lie. If you'd like to talk more about that today, please let me know after church. If you receive Christ as Savior this morning, please let us know so that we can pray for you and support you. The music will play. Let's have a brief moment of prayer and then we'll be dismissed.